Apostle Roland will now feed us.
Thank you very much. I appreciate your thoughts, Sarah, and I appreciate the special music. Yes, someday we'll leave this world, each one of us, and we have hope that we will, our time here has been well spent, and we will receive that reward. I've been very encouraged a few hours that I've been here in what I've heard. I didn't get the full sermon of Brother Brickhouse, but I heard him recently at the East Local, and he preached very much with the same efforts to bring a message to us, and I feel received in my coming and going here is important to us, and I especially appreciated the sermon last night. Again, a great deal of zeal in the message. And very important message. I'm hoping that what I have to say be consistent with that. I appreciated the testimony of Brother Don McIndoe this morning. I can relate to what he's saying, very much so. You know, we've come through troubled times, and it was discouraging there for many years that the work didn't seem to go anywhere, just with a few numbers here and there. But the Lord opened it up, and there's a different attitude in the church. I praise the Lord in what I've witnessed. Within the last few months, in my limited travels and at there in Independence, I've heard very good sermons, very encouraging sermons, very instructive sermons, which is encouraging. I know the Lord is working with us. I guess that's my message right now. I know the Lord is working with us. If I don't say anything else, that I hope that you're fied with that thought. I hope that you're encouraged. I know we have a lot of things going on that make us apprehensive, somewhat fearful. And the fulfilling of prophecies themselves is a big challenge for us to really come. Why are these things happening? Coming out here on the plane, you know how it is. If you've been on recently, I don't travel that much. On planes, but there was a lady sitting next to me on one side and a man on the other, and this lady was, we no more got off into the air that she began to doze off, and so I really didn't have anybody to talk to. The man was playing these little games over here, but I noticed this lady had a magazine in her hands. And so about halfway through the trip, why, she woke up enough to ask for a mixed drink, you know, and alcoholic drink. And she sat there and she nursed that for the, you know, most of the trip. Finally, toward the end of the trip, why, she began to talk to me a little bit, and she referred to this magazine she had here, and it had some something, if you know, a little individual news items, and there was something about, you know, I remember reading things like this, it's outrageous. And she says, I don't know what this world's coming to, and she wanted me to read these, a couple of things there. Well, I read them, and on one of them I recall, the other one I don't remember too much, but this one that I read, there was a man that was suing the parents of their son, who was 20 years old, who had been killed by this man that's doing the suing. You know, you figure that one out. You know, the lawyers probably got a hold of him and said, well, let's bring a case against them. Well, this guy had driven at a terrific rate of speed in the city and hit the car of the young man that was killed. And this man that's suing is in prison serving time for manslaughter. But he's suing the parents for some reason. I couldn't really figure it out, but I read enough to know that it's outrageous. My comment to her was, I said, well, everything's upside down as far as the legal system is concerned. Well, I didn't really think, well, what made me say that? Here is somebody I didn't even know at all and didn't really care. But I thought, you know, she was part of the reason that this man probably was, you know, in that category. She was sitting there drinking, you know. What's she going to do when she gets where she's going? Is she going to drive someplace? You know, and all this, you know, that her judgment was right in a sense. Yes, this is outrageous. But are we consistent with our judgment of things? Well, I believe that we are closer as a people to being more consistent in our judgments than the peoples out in the world. And I'm not trying to lift us up, make us somebody that we're not, but that's really our calling, is to make a righteous judgment. And if things are upside down in our society, if the lawyers take a certain case and they win this case, and the parents of this boy that was killed are sued for an enormous amount of money, is that right? You know, isn't something upside down here? That I would say yes, it's upside down. It's more than that, though. It's stretching the justice system, and we're doing that. We as a people. And we're subject to it. We're subject to stretching these things and turning them upside down. And when they said, calling good evil and evil good, that's what's happening in a very literal sense. And we ourselves are subject to be tried unjustly somewhere down the line if things keep going as they are. I don't want to frighten us. But I do have the assurance that what we know here in the gospel is the means by which we can make the right judgment on things. And so I've presented that thought with the idea that we are given the understanding of what is right and wrong in a very literal moral system, and that should be right within the Church of Christ. But how much longer can we trust in our judicial system as it's going today? You know, I don't want us demonstrating or getting all fired up to resist what is going on. But we can't walk under that umbrella. of our justice system much longer and say that we can just trust in that and allow them to make our judgments or guide us in our judgments here within the church. The Church of Christ must maintain the standard that is in these two books. We must maintain them no matter what goes on out in the world. And that is my introductory thought. And it's not necessarily the main subject that I was going to speak on. But I did want to bring this out, that we are subject to things going awry within our own personal lives because of the way people are thinking and doing in the world. And whether we are at our jobs, whether it's at school, in retired folks, what's going to happen to them in their medical needs and so forth. There's a whole lot of things that are facing us right now. And it was mentioned last night, I believe, about what's in the news right now, that marriage is out. You know, it's passé. You don't have to get married. Well, I could told you that right within my own family. My great nieces and nephews are living those kind of lives. I have a great nephew that is in his 40s. He has lived with three women, has never been married. Now, that's a part of come right home to me. And my sister, his grandmother, is not in accord with that, but so it's going. That's only one. I mean, I've come from a big family, and I have all these younger generation are living that kind of lifestyle. They live with somebody, they have a baby, and then pretty soon, well, let's get married. You know, is that the way? Can we live under that umbrella? No, that's permissiveness that is not according to the Word. That's against the Word of God. And you know, the consequence is coming. We can see it. We can read the scriptures, the prophecies, as it was pointed out last night. We can see it. Well, that, like I said, this isn't the sermon I was going to preach on, but it seemed to be important to me to bring this out. But there, you know, at every occasion or every point of time, in which the gospel was preached, it was against a society that was committing sin in various ways. And it was very true when Christ came among the Jews. He was born and raised up there, and he began his ministry. Well, I'd like to reflect upon that because we know that the message that Jesus taught was a contrast to what the Jews were used to hearing and what the various religious sects were teaching. He was a contrast. He taught differently. Like it. They soon grew to hate him because he was challenging them. But they didn't understand him at all. I say the Jews, the leaders of the Jewish community was upset. But Jesus himself had gained a great deal of fame. And the people, there was multitudes that came to hear him. And when we come to the part where he was actually recorded, what he said, we find that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes was given, that those things were definitely a contrast. You know, I've heard these all my life. You have too, possibly, if you you know, you read the Bible when you was a kid. You read the New Testament story of Christ and what Jesus taught. Well, you know, you can go back to that, just this, and you can find things that refresh us in truth, and they are beautiful. The Beatitudes themselves, it's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful expressions that ever was written or spoken to a people. So, I'm going to read that part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to, you know, you might be able to even quote most of these yourself, but I want you to think in terms of who he's speaking to. Here's a group of people, a multitude of people, who are really impressed with what Christ has said thus far. And they are impressed with the fact that he has performed miracles. He has healed the sick, and he has cast out devils. And the fame has went out, and they are impressed. And there is a group of people that are impressed with him and want to they are attracted to what he is saying and what he is doing. So I'll read this in Matthew, the 5th chapter, starting with the 3rd verse, and I may comment it here a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is a promise to the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Well, they'd be the more humble people, I would say. And humility is an essential part of being accepted of the Lord. And so, blessed, he uses the word blessed, the first word out of his mouth. Blessed. That is a thing that would draw anyone to the Lord. That very word. And the thought that if you were among the poor in spirit, the more humble people, that you would be a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. It's marvelous. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's an unusual thing, but usually we think of somebody mourning, they have lost somebody that they love, has passed away. But I think I want to broaden that out a little bit. We'll say that a prophet has come among a people and he preaches to them and teaches them as he did to the Jews down through the times. The prophets came to him, and what did they do? They stoned him and killed him. But the prophet was hopeful that the people would hear him and receive his message and they would turn away. Wouldn't the prophet mourn? If you see members of your family going in the wrong direction, maybe your own children or brothers and sisters are turning away from the gospel, aren't you mourning? Aren't you feeling sad? Aren't you hurting within yourself because you're losing somebody to the devil? It's, you know, so there's more to mourning than just the physical loss of life. Of course, that's part of it. But he says that you shall be comforted. And certainly many of us need comfort when we look about us today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now think of the kind of people he's talking about or talking to. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Back then, they didn't have all these scriptures available to them personally. They had to wait until their priests or whatever would present something to them, and, And if they were hungering and thirsting for the truth, they couldn't just go and open up their Bible and read it. It wasn't available to them. But they were hungering and thirsting. That's the reason why they were attracted to Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those that actually mourn with others. They are those that would deal with other people as they felt that they needed to be dealt with themselves. And they would try to help them. And it says that they would obtain mercy. It's kind of like the commandment of forgiving those who trespass against you so that you may be forgiven. It's a balance there. There's a scale. You be merciful, you're going to obtain mercy. If you're forgiving others, you're going to be forgiven. And it's just that way. That's the way the gospel is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are those who have put away those things that are evil. They shall see God. And so when you empty yourself of those things that are evil, then you are worthy to, when you pass on, to go to the Lord. And that's putting away all sin and all of the bad attitudes and whatever that we might be inclined to have. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think about the scripture, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those that publish peace. That is important to us, to publish peace. Like Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto thee, my peace. And that's true. He has a peace that is beyond our comprehension. And, you know, I get all worked up sometimes, and I'm a little bit of out of control. I need that peace that would settle me down. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he's speaking to a people that just a few generations back the prophets had come to, and they stoned and killed them and they persecuted them. And so Jesus is saying, yes, it's going to happen again. But they didn't really grasp it all at that time. You know, if you just stand back a little bit and look at this, here's the multitudes. And they've just heard this. And beyond the multitudes a little bit back are some men standing there. And they are looking at this guy, Jesus Christ. And they're saying, I am offended. And they are criticizing him. And they're saying he's in favor of timid crybabies who are easily rebuffed by bullies. And they would rather that they be aggressive and retaliate. Let's get rid of those Romans that are trying to put us down. This Messiah has come to liberate us. There's a different attitude there. There's a different attitude. So they're saying, is this the Messiah? Surely not. They rejected him. And they continued to reject him until the very day that they said, crucify him. So persecution, we hardly know what it is compared to what actually happened back at that time. You know, the Jew might say, we have heard enough of this kind of talk. The so-called prophets have preached gloom and doom to us already. We want military leadership to incite this people that we might be free from our oppressors. They were looking for somebody else. But the poor and downcast people were impressed by the message that Jesus gave. And we are impressed even to this very day. Many, many Christians have come to these very words, and they have hungered and thirsted and desired these things. They have been held up, even though they hadn't accepted the Book of Mormon. These particular words were a light unto them. The entire message in the New Testament was a light unto this people until more recently. Unfortunately, they've decided to rewrite it. They've decided to judge it, and they've decided to put away certain things and say, well, Jesus never said that. He didn't say this. He didn't say that. And they'll probably tear this to pieces. They riddle the modern day evangelists. Some of them have riddled these things. And they have done like unto the Jews. They've made a judgment. They've judged Jesus Christ all over again. Anybody that believes and becomes Christian-minded, they're judging them. You and I are subject to be judged by the critics, by those who are putting down Christ, the Antichrist. You and I are subject to it. Today, we have the benefit of other so-called Christians, but little by little, the so-called Christians are turning away from Christ. They aren't accepting Him. They aren't accepting what He has done miraculously. But going back to the Jews, there was a reason why they wanted somebody a little bit more aggressive. A little bit more in the way of being a hero. And I understand, didn't they have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David? These all were men that did miraculous things and were outstanding. They were a hero to them to some degree. The Lord could raise up another man and should raise up another man to do that. Was Jesus that man? Was Jesus going to lead these people out of and free them from their oppressors? You know, Abraham was given promises that were not or that were not fulfilled at that time, and some that aren't fulfilled even yet. But he was given promises, and they came down through Isaac and Jacob. And Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And David was a man after the heart of the Lord, after his own heart. He was raised up and he killed the giant Goliath, and he became king over the nation, Israel nation. The Lord did raise up these people, these men. They had weaknesses common to people of the day. But the Lord proved himself in his own way that he could take a man of weakness and to accomplish the thing that he wanted done. And he did that. Well, isn't that encouraging? We're living in a day when we're going to have some men raised up to do miraculous things. I don't know what all is going to happen, but I think that we're going to see it eventually. I think possibly we are seeing it happen right now. We're seeing the Lord work, the Lord's hands working with this people. And you know, this is true even in the Book of Mormon. There were those in the Book of Mormon times that were what you call heroes. Ammon, he went among the Lamanites, and he saved the king of the Lamanites' livestock, but with his sword, and he slew the arms off of certain ones that were trying to steal his livestock. And they thought he was some kind of god. Well, he was in the sense he was in the sense that he had spiritual strength that was not common. Super strength. You might a Superman, that wouldn't be appropriate. And also Moroni was a captain of a Lamanite group of men, young men, that were successful in protecting themselves and their families and their lands against the other Lamanites. Abinadi gave his life, and he preached to the wicked king and his priests, and there was one man that was converted, Alma. You know the story. And Alma was able to lead a group of people. I think that scripture was used yesterday, last night, this morning, I don't know when. But it tells us that they were successful in establishing the church. And we find that story in the Book of Mormon. Well, you know, the Lord can raise up men to be heroes. But what about Jesus Christ? Was he a hero? What could he do consistently that would be consistently like the others that would be accepted by the Jews? What could he do? Well, he didn't do it. What they expected him to do. The real truth is that most of the Jews had no real comprehension or appreciation of what Jesus was preaching. Even though we turn to these things continually, the four Gospels, and read his words and drink in the truth and accept it, today, back then, they could not accept it. But the modern world we end today, I fear, are becoming resistant, immune, uninterested, and just outright rejecting the truth, which is going to be consequential. You aren't going to get by with it, people. Out in the world, you're not going to get by with rejecting these things. The Lord is mindful of what's going on, and he's going to bring a result of it. I don't know what all is going to happen, but I know the day is coming, and it's coming upon us fast because the rejection is going right now. It's like it's just going downhill. It's a runaway. Well, Jesus' message directly contrasted the teachings of the various sects of the Jews. He had become an enemy to the Jews because they held to a Mosaic law that was, as Paul put it, the schoolmaster law. It could not save the soul. This Mosaic law could not save the soul. But its purpose was good because it was pointing To who? To Jesus Christ. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to fulfill that law. And he told them, I come to fulfill that law. I don't destroy it, but I come to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. Jesus could not persuade those that were steeled in Jewish traditions, but he appealed to the more humble and downcast souls. He inspired those who were oppressed to have a hope in spiritual things that offer reward beyond this day of life. Please forgive me, I'm reading some of my notes, because my poor brain just doesn't work as good as it used to. But I... the thing that I find that's so marvelous is right here in these words. And I get into it, and I feel it. I feel how those people responded. Jesus encouraged those who believed on him by telling them that they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Think about that. Here's a people that have been downcast, have been kicked around and whatever, and were not accepted. And here comes this man, a simple man, not necessarily attractive to him, but the words he spoke was enlivening these people. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Wonderful, wonderful words. He confirmed their belief in the law of God by saying he did not come to destroy it, but came to fulfill it, to fulfill that law. He told them, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He laid it out. Does he say that to us today? Our righteousness, brothers and sisters, exceed the righteousness of modern day religions. We are the Church of Christ. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to Roland Surratt. His righteousness is not up to what it should be. But Jesus was effective in causing these people to come up to a higher standard of righteousness. On one occasion he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was meek and lowly. Meek and lowly of heart. He was not accepted by the Jews because they didn't want a meek and lowly man. Plain and simple. In his own way, he taught his listeners to control their anger and their human lusts in their relationships with others. And this would prevent the resulting crimes of killing and adultery. His graphic words of plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand to correct one's own inclination to sin should have gotten the attention of those who would do so, to give in to the will of the flesh. You know, I've read those words many times, and no, I don't want my hand cut off. I don't want to put out my eye. I'm having a hard enough time seeing as it is. But his words were that if you didn't, it'd be better that you lose that than that your soul be go to. He told them not to project themselves by forswearing, not to resist evil by retaliation. They were to love all people, including their enemies. Do good to them that hate them and persecute them. But you know, he's preaching along, and I've come to the end of this fifth chapter of Matthew, and there it is, a commandment, just as plain as can be. It challenges every one of us. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Wow. I have to stop and look at that. And I've taken that, just picked it out of there and put it in a sermon. This is it. This is what you're supposed to do. Be ye perfect. Well, there's more to it than that. Because he said, therefore, be ye therefore perfect. Well, he's referring back to what he has said up to this point. And what has he said? He's telling you, you know, you've been taught such and such, but I'm saying such and such. You know, if you hate a person, you know, it isn't a matter of taking somebody's life, but if you hate a person, that's as bad as taking somebody's life. Or if you lust after a woman, that's as bad as committing adultery. You are committing adultery in your heart. So he says, therefore, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what is being perfect? Think of being perfect is being without sin. And that's true. Absolutely. That's being without sin. But a little child is sinless. Is he perfect? Well, if he grows up, he's going to get into some mischief and he's going to have to learn along the way. Mom and dad are going to have to train him and discipline him and bringing him up in the right way. So he has not become perfect as such, but we are to become perfect. So I say that being perfect, like as we're called to be, is overcoming sin. We have to overcome sin once we realize we are sinning. When we come to a point of being accountable, and that could be different at a different point of time in different people's lives. But I'm going to go one step further in that. It isn't just overcoming sin. It's overcoming the will to sin. That's the real thing, as far as I can see. You know, I happened to run across this in Luke. He recorded that a little different, that particular scripture or that particular commandment. He says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And that's what I was talking about earlier, that balance. Our relationship with other people is a part of that, and it becomes a quality within us. I'm not taking away the word perfect. Don't think I'm going to say that. I'm going to blot that out. That there. And I think the Lord allowed it to be there for a purpose. And I'm you know, it's all a part of it. But it gives me another viewpoint that that there is a certain principle or quality of being merciful unto others. You're reaching out to other people. If you are going to them and you're teaching them the gospel, you're being merciful. You are publishing peace, the peace that Jesus Christ has given us. You know, earlier in the fifth chapter, it says, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, we could stop a little short that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Here I am. I did all these good things. You know, no. That you may glorify your Father in heaven. Now, do you understand that? I look at this from the viewpoint that Jesus did exactly that, what he commanded us to do. He, you know, whatever Jesus has taught, he fulfilled, he did himself. So he glorified not himself, but God, the Father. His righteousness was to glorify the Father. In John 17:1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." There was a relationship between the Father and the Son. And that relationship was that as Jesus was nailed upon the cross, he glorified the Father. And the Father glorified him. And we all know that. I mean, we can see it in our eyes. We can see it in our mind. But Jesus, a little later in the fifth chapter, he says, "And now, O Father," as he was praying before the his disciples there, he says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus didn't want anything other than what he already had before he came. You know, Jesus never sinned. But what did he do? That just overwhelms me. He overcame all temptations and human weaknesses which are common to man. And he remained sinless. He remained without, he was true to him, to the Father, and did not commit sin. Paul said it this way: Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. There's an underlying message in all the words of Christ. I can't really explain it. But the thing that I understand is that Jesus continually was obedient to the will of the Father. And he said so all through his teachings. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And I think we will know that he truly is devoted to the will of the Father. And that will be something that will be known unto all mankind. And it will be something that we'll know throughout eternity. it will be forever. Jesus was did obey the Father. This devotion he had to the Father is unexplainable, at least as far as I'm concerned. Why should Jesus be so motivated that he would give in to the will of the Father continually? His example to us is uncharacteristic to the natural man. That's the reason why the Jews hated him. He didn't fit their idea of the natural man. And Jesus today does not fit what the world wants him to be. He doesn't fit it. The world wants him to be something else, an ordinary man. And they're telling each other that. You and I have the true message, brothers and sisters. We have the truth. In Luke 10:22, he says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who is the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal." I have heard discussions and debates and many things said concerning the Godhead. So, what's new about this? This is what I just read. What's new about it? It's come down to our time. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Father? Oh, yes, he's the Father. Is he the Son? Yes, he's the Son. Well, I'm not here to discuss that. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has set an example to us that we've got to fulfill, whether we understand it or not. We've got to fulfill that example. But Jesus had the work to do, to reveal to the world the Father, who the Father is. That was his message. He was telling them, who is the Father? Well, you can look at me and you can see. You can see my works. That's what Jesus said. Look at my works. He told the Jews that. Look at my works. If you don't believe me, then look at my works. They tell you. Well, what about the experience that Peter had? He told him, "Thou art the Son." And Jesus said, "The Father has told you that. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that." You know that scripture. Jesus manifested his Father in heaven by obeying his Father in heaven. It's just that simple. He manifested who he was. Now you can argue the individual persons there if you want to, but that message is you and I are all about. We have to manifest Jesus Christ in our lives like Jesus did to the people in manifesting the person of the Father. He says in John 3:31, he says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receives his testimony." No man received his testimony. Then he goes on to say, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Years ago, I don't know who it was, but somebody demonstrated or explained that particular verse. In ancient times, they had a seal. And they would, like they do nowadays, they emboss a piece of paper or something with their seal. But anyway, they would use it as a stamp, and that was their seal, a man's seal. And it was done among the Jewish community. And I never verified that, but I accept it as a fact. But that's what Jesus says. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that is true. Well, have we set that to our seal, that God is true? Certainly we have. We declare to the world that there is a God in heaven and that he is true. It goes on to say, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not his spirit by measure unto him. We heard that scripture last night. And that measure, of course, was without bounds. Any amount that Jesus felt moved to do, he was able to do that by the Spirit. And he says, goes on, he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father gave it into the hand of the Son. That makes sense to me. There's way too much here that I'm not able to. Going to the fifth chapter of John, we find that the Jews became more and more outraged with him and were making efforts to kill him. And the more that Jesus talked to him, the more angry they got. And he says in the fifth chapter, 19th verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise doeth. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So he has turned it all over to the Son to do. That all men should honor the Son. Let's get this scripture here particularly. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you believe that there is a God, you have to honor the Son. You have to show obedience to the Son. You have to listen to him as if the Father himself is speaking to you. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now he's saying these things to the Jews. The Jews don't like him. They hate him. But he's telling us, and they've been recorded, and they come down to our time. And we have to accept these things. And he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Going down to the the 36th verse I'll read. But I have greater witness than that of John. He's speaking of the witness of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. His works bear witness that the Father has sent him. I'll have to skip some of these. And in the 14th chapter, he says this. This is what I referred to earlier, I believe. John 14th chapter, verse 27, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." He's speaking to his disciples. "If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." That particular scripture right there, the Father is greater than I. Jesus acknowledged that which he was doing as in the sense of obedience. He was giving the Father the credit for it. But he said, he goes on down to 31st verse, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." So Jesus, did you catch it there? Jesus loved the Father. That's what I was looking for. He loved the Father. That was his motivation. Everything he did for the Father because he loved the Father. And the Father loved him. And he says, "Abide in me." This is fourth verse. In the 15th chapter. He says, "I am the true vine and the Father is the husbandman." Now I get a picture here. I can't quite grasp it all. But of a man who has a vineyard, he is the husbandman. He is going out there. He's clipping. He's training the vines and making it do what he wants it to do. That's the Father. Jesus is doing what the Father tells him. So he goes, in the fourth verse, he says, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch," we're the branches, "as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." That's the message that he's given. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so he's bringing the message down to his listeners, and he brings them down to us today. In the 15th chapter, he says this, "Herein is my Father glorified." That he's speaking about the fruit that we bear. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, it's a connection here that's very graphic, very easy understood. If you know anything about vines, you have to have nourishment, you have to have care, and if you are connected, have the Spirit working through you, as our brother preached last night. That's that living water. That Spirit is working. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." That's the eighth verse. Ninth verse, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And so we've got to the most important aspect of all of this, the word love. We know it as charity, the pure love of Christ. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Son loves us, and we love the Son. Love the Father. Is this too simplistic? Am I failing to wow you with great knowledge here? It's just as simple as can be. But it's too great for me. Continue on. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he comes to the part that is very difficult to talk about. He says, if they have, in the 20th verse, he says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. He's telling his disciples. And the 23rd verse, he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And he goes on to say in the 25th verse, now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. And he says someplace here about they have no cloak for their sin, in the 22nd verse. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, speaking of the Jews that are hardened against him, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They hated him without a cause, he tells us. Okay, now we have come to the most important part, the part that I need to sum up here pretty quick. The Book of Mormon, Words of Christ, in 3 Nephi, the fourth chapter, a scripture that you all know. 49th verse, 3rd Nephi 4, 49 and 50. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Consistent, absolutely consistent with the New Testament teachings of Christ, with the Sermon on the Mount. Ye shall offer unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's all consistent. Offer unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In the Book of Mormon also, Jesus tells us, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And he says again, and again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise the kingdom of God. He goes ahead and says, Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine. This is the doctrine of Christ. You know, Paul was a Jew that was steeled in Jewish tradition. There was absolutely no possibility that that man would ever accept Christ except the Lord intervene. He had to be knocked down. But he is a witness to us today, and we have many of his letters that show that he was truly converted. And he told us in the Hebrews letter, I'll read it just a little bit here, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Paul understood who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, whom he hath appointed, whom the Father hath appointed, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It's all too simple. It just doesn't fit the natural man's reasoning. It's a problem. Well, I'm not as spiritual as I would want to be, and I don't think I've done such a great job at preaching this sermon. But it's been on my heart to say these things, and I'll leave it with you.